Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. Welcome if you're joining us online. We're going to continue our study in the book of James this morning. We kind of did our introductory material last week, and we're going to continue on into chapter 1 this week. As I said, of course, next week, you get a week off next week. Teams in the Green is happening next week, so that class will be used with our guest speaker. So you get a couple of weeks if you haven't had some time to read through James and kind of get it fresh on your mind and kind of get your bearings on where we are, where we're going. You've got a couple of weeks to do that after today. So I would encourage you to do that. Again, I'll encourage you to read this as often as you can, as much as you can. It doesn't take long. Keep these fresh on your mind. I'm going to try as we go through this class to hone in on some certain themes, some certain words. I already talked about that a little bit last week. We'll continue that thought today. But hone in on some themes that run throughout the book and some words that are used throughout the book. And so I encourage you to just read the book as much as you can, or at the very least, listen to it. Put it, you know, get your favorite Bible app out, turn it on, and just let the Word of James play. And then go back and start it again. And it doesn't take very long. About 15 to 20 minutes, you listen to the whole book. And that has helped me. I would encourage you to do the same, just to, again, to keep these words fresh on your mind. We started again on last Sunday. Let's see if we can get the clicker ready to go. Give him just a second to do that. Tell you what, we'll give him a minute. Let's go ahead and have our word of prayer. Our Lord God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for a beautiful morning. We're so thankful for all of the blessings that you give to us, all of the opportunities that you give us, especially this opportunity this morning to be here together. As we study your word, we pray that we will do so with open hearts and minds, Lord. We pray that we will look for truth, and we will look for application, and we will look for the things that we can learn from this that we can share with others. We're thankful for the book of James and for the impact that it can have in our lives if we will let it do that. We're thankful, Lord, for the presence of each one here this morning, for the families represented. We're so thankful for the willing hearts and minds to be about your business on your day, and we pray that we will glorify you in what we say and what we do today, and that we will remember your son's death at the appropriate time today, and we will focus on what he did for us and what that means for us eternally as well. We're mindful, Lord, of many that cannot be with us today. We know there are many that are sick, and we pray that you will be with them. We pray especially for our brother Ethel Willis this morning. Pray that you will strengthen him and be with those that are attending to him, and that he can recover fully and quickly and be back with us to help edify and encourage us once more. We're so thankful, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins that comes through your son. We pray that we will never take that for granted, and that we will take every opportunity that we find to share that with others that may not yet know about you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm going to just share our outline. There it is. All right. Just kind of our outline for the book. You'll see this a few times, just kind of where we're going with this book and our class schedule again. Today we're going to start the section, the first 18 verses of James. We kind of did our introductory last week. We're not going to finish all this today. We'll continue that again the week after next to finish up the first 18 verses. So the breakdown of this chapter, just to kind of, and I'm going to spend tons of time on this, but this chapter is 27 verses. We're going to tackle that in roughly three classes, not counting last week. We're going to do roughly 9 verses per class period, so you can kind of keep up with kind of where we're headed and the things that we'll be discussing. Just our general outline here of the chapter, growing through difficult times. You can subtitle this tons of different ways. You go through any commentary, any book. I mean, it's everybody's got their own way of describing it. This was best I could come up with, but growing through difficult times, and we'll talk about that. We'll talk about trials, we'll talk about temptations and some of the differences there and kind of what that means. And we'll talk about the maturity that comes from that. We'll talk about then, in a couple weeks, we'll talk about the idea of putting that into practice. What does that mean for us day to day? How do we use that in our life? How do we display that in our life? And we'll get into some of the more challenging parts of the book. Again, we're at the very early phase of this, so we're still trying to paint the picture, the overall picture of what this letter means. And that's my goal for today, is to try to outline this letter in a little bit more detail than what we did last Sunday. And look at, you know, this is a letter. We'll remember that as we you know, so often try to remind ourselves as we're reading these. It was not in chapter form and verse form when it was written. It was written as a letter to be read. And so let's try to continue to remember that train of thought, that flow of thought as we go through this. And a little bit later in class here, we're going to try to look at the idea of how this letter is formatted. And the things that we just saw on the last slide as far as the schedule will come back into play. But just, again, keep those things in mind as we move through this. So I apologize in advance if this gets a song stuck in your head for the rest of the day. It's been in my head for 2 days since I made the slide. You guys have heard the song, What Doesn't Kill You Makes You Stronger, right? Kelly Clarkson sang that. I was teaching a middle school Bible class here one time, somewhere around 2011, apparently, since that's when the song was released. And you may not know me very well, but Kelly Clarkson's music doesn't hit my presets on my radio. That's just a little bit about me. So I'm teaching a middle school Bible class, and I asked the question innocently, have you guys ever heard the phrase, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger? Yeah, Kelly Clarkson sings that song. And I was like, who's Kelly Clarkson? Of course, I know who Kelly Clarkson is, and I have since become more familiar with the song, and now it's going to be in your head for the rest of the day. But Kelly Clarkson didn't coin that phrase. Actually, my mom didn't really coin that phrase, although I grew up hearing that over and over and over again. And I'm hoping by teaching this class, it's going to make me stronger, because hopefully it doesn't kill me. But what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But James actually says that, not in those exact words, but that's really what this section of Scripture is about, right? And we're going to talk about trials and temptations. We're going to talk about, Paul talks about the same kind of thing. We'll get into that. But it's a very common theme. We see it in our everyday lives, but spiritually, it's an important concept to consider and to remember as we go day through day. So there you go. Just one more little thing for you to be humming the rest of it. And seriously, I had to like think of another song in my head to start humming because I couldn't get that one out. So you're welcome for that. All right. Where did I put my clicker? So going back to some of the things that we talked about on last Sunday, kind of in our introductory material, I'm going to focus in on some of these and statements. I just thought it was interesting that the word and was used so many times in the book. Not going to hone in on every one of them, just like these two that are on the screen. If you have questions about the relationship of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and how those two are joined, see me after. We'll talk about that. I'm not going to go into that in this class. If you have trouble with the concept of brothers and sisters or brethren, as a lot of translations put it, see me after. I'll explain how that works. It's not what I'm going to talk about in this class. But I do think that there are some interesting phrases in here that I think it's important for us to see how they relate one to another. As Eric said, it's a logical conjunction. It ties two thoughts together, and I think they're tied together for a reason. This is not just James being wordy. James was not, you know, I was in college and he had the 5,000 word essay assignments. You know, you looked for every word you could use to flower it up and try to stretch it out. That's not what James is doing here. He's not saying, you know, it's pretty and beautiful to add words to what he's saying. These things have meaning, and I think it's important for us to try to look at that as we go through it. So there are 14 just in the first 18 verses. Two of them, like I said, I'm not going to really talk about. But the first one, and I'm not going to go into it in huge detail here. We'll look at it more when we get to the verse that talks about it. But he talks about the testing that produces endurance and then letting endurance have its full effect. Those two ideas go together. Testing produces the endurance, and then it's up to us to also let it have its effect. We'll get into that more as we get to that section. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he talks about being mature and complete. Are those two the same thing? Not necessarily. They have different connotations there and different implications that we'll see as we get to those. Just throw them up here just for the sake of time. In verse 5, generously and ungrudgingly, talking about the way that the Lord gives. Can you come up here and do that? I'm just kidding. I see you fanning. In verse 6, it talks about asking God and it will be given to you. And we see that phrase throughout Scripture, right? Ask and it will be given to you. But that phrase comes up again here in the book of James. In chapter 1 and verse 6, driven and tossed by the wind. Again, similar thoughts, but different implications perhaps that we'll talk about as we get to them. If I come to a point that you guys are just not sure where I'm headed or you got a question or comment, raise your hand. I will make the disclaimer here. If you just got something quick, short, that I can repeat and rephrase for those that are maybe in the back in the nursery or those that are listening online, shout that out. I'll yell it out. I'll try to rephrase it or restate it. But if you got a significantly long comment, if you would let us know, I'd like to try to get you a microphone because I'm probably not that good at rephrasing a paragraph. So So these 14 again. Verse 8 talks about the idea of being double-minded and unstable. And we'll talk about those words and what those mean. And again, the implications that come along with it. The sun rises and the scorching wind, talking about the beauty that fades and that perishes. When we get to that section, the flower falls off and its appearance perishes in that same section of Scripture. Verse 13, God is not tempted and he doesn't tempt. Those two ideas go together and those are important. We'll get to that again later on. But again, I just want you thinking in these terms as we go through. And I would encourage you just kind of homework for the future. Go ahead and get ahead of me and try to see these ands in your Bible. Maybe mark them and then try to see, okay, I guess you could just try to guess if it's one I'm going to talk about or if it's one I'm going to skip over. But see if you can find what they are and kind of how they relate. In verse 14, drawn away and enticed. In verse 15, desire gives birth to sin and then sin gives birth to death. Again, paraphrasing a little bit. And then the last one in this section in verse 17 talks about the good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So we'll talk about that as we get to that. That makes sense? We're good so far? Okay. So then I got to go back to my pretty... Oh, that doesn't show up at all. Well, you can see the big words. There's a whole lot of words on there, a whole lot more than what you can see, but you can see the point, I guess. What are the big words that jump out at you? Okay, God, yeah. You, great. Those, we're going to talk about those. Again, this is I plugged this back into that little handy-dandy generator, and this is just from chapter 1, the words here. So I did the whole book, and we talked about that, Sonny. This is just chapter 1. God and you come up a lot. We'll talk about those. I took out some of the more basic words like to and the and all that to try to, you know, clean it up a little bit to words that actually have meaning to us. It was interesting, the little generator took out the word you. It didn't consider that one as important. But I kind of thought it was, as I got to looking through how it was used and where it was used. We'll talk about those a little more as we get to that point. But yeah, you see faith up there. You see tempt, trial, lots of things that should stand out to you from the first chapter of James. All right, I'll tell you what. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 8, and then let's get that fresh on our minds, and then we will continue on with these thoughts. So in James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. All right, so that's the verses that we're going to primarily hone in on this morning. So, the top words, you saw some of this on that last slide. The top words here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So we'll hit some of these this morning. We'll come back and get the rest of them then in a couple weeks. But the word God or Lord, I tied those two together because I think we're talking about the same entity there 7 times in this section. That was... to me, the word that stood out the most that really had significance. And then the word you or your was in there 5 times. We'll talk about those a little bit more here in just a minute. I tied tempt and trial together. I know they're not the same, but I thought they conveyed the same kind of concept. And if I didn't tie them together, they came up as like 4 and 3. So they still would have made the list, but I put them together as 7 because I think it's a huge theme that runs throughout this first section of the book of James or the letter of James. Give or gave 5 times. We'll talk about that. Birth comes up 3 times, and interestingly, all 3 of those go along with the word give. So we'll talk about that when we get there. Endurance or endures was 3 times, and away was 3 times. So we'll look at those. And I hope I don't bore you guys with all these statistics, but to me, I'm trying to look at the book of James a little differently than I've ever looked at it, just trying to look at it from a different angle. And some of this stuff's jumping out at me this time for the first time ever. So I don't know. I'm passing it along just in case it helps, I guess. But these words that come up the most in this section, God again, God or Lord 7 times, you or your 5 times. So let's look at those just a little bit. Look at the phrases where the word God or Lord is used. In verse 1, talks about a servant of God. talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, understanding two different but one and the same, so to speak. We can talk about that again later if you have questions. It talks about asking God. It talks about the doubter not receiving anything from the Lord. It talks about God has promised, no one is tempted by God, and God is not tempted. That's the way the word God or Lord is used seven different times in this section of Scripture. Compare that or contrast that then with the way you and your is used. I think, again, this is the reason I bring these up is because I think the first part of this book or this letter is helping us understand this relationship between God and us. What does God do? Who is God? What does he not do? Who are we and how should we act in relationship to him? And then what are we going to do, you know, for ourselves? The word you or yours is five times in the first 65 words. I told you some of the words that we see in the letter are used kind of in chunks, and this is one of them. You and yours used quite a bit right here at the beginning, and then you go like 15 verses before it's used again, and then it comes up some more. And then at the end of the book, it's used some more. But it's grouped a lot right here in the first five verses. And the way that it's used, you experience, you know, your faith, you may be mature, and any of you lacks wisdom. So again, that's helping paint the picture of us and what we look like, how we look compared to God, and how we can go to God then to get the things that we may not have. Does that make sense, tying those two together? Okay. Well, it'll start to make more, I think, as we continue on. All right, so then some other words there that we pointed out on the other slide. Tempt and trial, seven times, again, in the first few verses of this book. It talks about the idea of experiencing various trials. It talks about one who endures trials. It talks about undergoing a trial. No one is tempted by God. God is not tempted. He doesn't tempt. Each person is tempted. So we can kind of see, again, when we get to those verses, remember how it was used in previous verses. And let's try to connect those dots and see if there's anything there that we can take away from that. Again, the idea of giving or gave. God gives. God is the one who gives. If we ask, it will be given, we read there. Then it talks about desire giving birth. It talks about sin giving birth. And then in a couple verses, it talks about God who gave us birth. And I think those are interesting concepts to try to tie all of that together in just a very short section of Scripture. What's James trying to say? And how should we apply that, I guess, to ourselves? That one make sense so far? We haven't got into the nitty-gritty yet. I was just trying to paint this overall picture. All right. And then last but not least, we talk about these words that are used. And there are others that we see two or three times, but these are the ones that I picked out as I thought significant compared to some others. But endure and endurance, three times here in the first few verses. Faith produces endurance. Then it talks about we have to let endurance have its full effect, and we'll talk about what that means. And then one who endures trials, that will come up as well. And then the word away. I just thought this one was interesting. Two of them talk about passing away and withering away. Going back to some of the natural phenomenon that James uses, we'll get into those a little bit more. But he's helping paint those pictures with words that we understand and with metaphor that we understand. Passing away like a flower, withering away, and then drawn away and enticed. So that's a little different use of the word away, right? And we'll talk about kind of what drawn away means and how we can react to that as we move forward. Okay. Questions, comments? That's kind of the quick overview. Try to get us back where we go. All right, let's go to the text then. So we talked about chapter 1 and verse 1 not in huge detail. Most of what you see on this slide you saw on a slide last week, so I'm not going to go over much of this. The authorship of James, yeah, it's debatable, but does it really matter at the end of the day? Probably not. But what the word says, we can still gain from it no matter whether we agree or not on which James necessarily penned it. We talked about the idea of a servant, a bond servant. We talked about the idea that he was humble, this dispersion. And so the one thing that we didn't really touch on last week that I want to start out with today is this idea of greetings. I'm not much of a Greek scholar. I'm not, that's not very well said. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not much of one is not even accurate. I'm not a Greek scholar at all. I don't know much of Greek, but I can look up words. And when we look at this word, I just thought it was interesting here. We talk about greetings. And I didn't even put the Greek word up here because I figure most of you guys aren't Greek scholars either. But it means literally joy to you. So James says, James, I'm writing you a letter. I'm a servant, and I'm writing it to this dispersion. And the first thing that he says then is joy. Joy to you. Greetings. Interestingly, the only other time that that word, that specific word, is translated as greetings is in Acts chapter 15, when the Jerusalem council meets and they send out the letter. The letter starts in Acts chapter 15, verse 23, greetings. This same word, translated the same way. James was there. James was important in that council. We talked about that a little bit last week. Very possible James wrote the letter that went out from the Jerusalem council. Don't know for sure. But it's just interesting. That's the only other time in the word that I'd say in the inspired word, I guess, that it's translated that way. Now, what's his name? Claudius Lysias uses the same word in Acts chapter 23. We don't think he was inspired. But the same word translated three times in the New Testament. One for sure by James, second one possibly by James, and then the third one from Claudius Lysias to Felix regarding Paul. Does that help speak to the authorship of James? Maybe, maybe not. We had that discussion, not going back there again. All right. So let's go into chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. So many words and phrases in there, and I hope I don't get too off track, or not off track. I just hope I don't go too deep into some of these verses. But almost every word in that verse to me had some sort of meaning or some sort of implication. And every verse won't be this way. But when we talk about the idea of considering it or counting it, that's a phrase that we're familiar with. It comes up in this book several times, the idea of considering or thinking about it. Talks about considering Abraham later on in chapter 2. Something to think about, right? Some translations use the word there, count it. But count it what or consider it what? Well, depending on your translation, great joy or pure joy. Somebody, in a few words, paint me a picture of what pure joy looks like or great joy. When have you seen in your life great joy or pure joy?
Child being born,
right? That's where I think a lot of our minds would go to if we've experienced that, right? What about in a child's life? Have you ever seen a child exhibit great joy?
Chocolate,
okay. All right, maybe the parents aren't exhibiting great joy at that point, but right, they get chocolate, they get a special toy, right, or a special present. They get that bicycle they've been asking for or wanting, or that video game or whatever, and that pure elation. You see what James is talking about? That's the picture he's painting, but what's he tying that thought to? What should be pure joy? What should be great joy?
Trials.
To me, that's a hard concept to marry. I mean, yeah, we can read it. Yeah, we can say, yeah, consider pure joy when you face trials, blah, blah, blah. Can we really stop and do that? Can we stop and think about that? Pure joy, great joy, not just, yeah, I'm glad I'm going through a trial. Yeah, I know it'll make me stronger. It goes back to the song again. I know this will make me stronger. And I guess I got to go through this. Not that kind of joy. Pure joy. Great joy. Elation. How do we get there? How do we get from where we are to, oh, here we go again, to this is awesome? We got to work at that. And that's what this letter is going to be about. We're going to talk through some of those things. It's a maturity thing, which is going to come up here in just a few verses. And I'm not here to say that I've got it figured out. It's tough for me. Consider it pure joy or great joy, brothers and sisters or brethren, whenever, not just the one time, not just occasionally, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but when you face or when you experience or when you fall into, depending on your translation, these trials. So when should we not consider it pure joy? Well, that doesn't apply, right? My point with this, or the thing that I want to point out with this, is when do we often find joy in a trial? Or when do we often find joy regarding a trial? Maybe a better way of asking that. When we have finished it, right? When it's over and we made it. Whew! Made it through. I'm so happy. What does the scripture say? When you face it. When it shows up. When it's right now, right here. I'm going through this. I'm supposed to have great joy. I'm supposed to be elated. I think that's what it says. How do we get there? We'll talk about it. We'll try to figure it out. I'll try to help you. You try to help me. We'll try to get there together. Trials of various kinds, many kinds. What kind of trials are we talking about? I mean, you name it. You list it. You can, I mean, we've all got our list of things that we've been through. We can all get pretty creative imagining what could possibly happen. Maybe too creative. And then we get to the anxiety phase that Paul talks about. We don't want to get there. But any kind of trial, we could go through that. Some translate the word trials, temptations here. I like the idea. I like the way some translations split it out. In some verses, we're talking about trials. Some we're talking about temptations. It is different words, and I think it does convey two different concepts as we go through it. You remember these passages. I'm not going to have time to go through them in detail, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I will, again, these slides will be available if you want these later to go back and review these scriptures on your own. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7, Peter talks about the idea of greatly rejoicing when you face all kinds of trials. Romans chapter 5 talks about rejoicing in our afflictions. Matthew talks about blessed are the persecuted. Jesus talks about it. Matthew records it. Blessed are the persecuted, the reward that comes along with that. And then in John chapter 15, if they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will persecute you also. It's part of it. It's going to come. We know it's going to happen. We need to be prepared for it, and we need to be ready to face it with this joy. All right, questions, comments there? A lot could be said, but we got a lot to cover too. Doesn't happen, does it? We may have people that tell us about the problems, but it's not usually excitement, right? It's woe is me kind of thing. But it's definitely, I think it's a learning curve here for us to try to get to that level of maturity. And again, he's going to talk about maturity here in just a minute. So, consider it joy. Why? He says, because in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know. So I boldface here the word you because it's one of our key words we're going to look for as we go through this. You know is used 6 times here in the book of James. I would encourage you, if you want more on that, go to 1 John. Just a quick glance, about 15 or 20 times, depending on how you count know or known or knew, you get about 20 times that the word is used in the book of John, 1 John. Very, very common theme in that book. It's something that that James is using here quite a bit as well. We know this. We know that the testing or the trying or the proving of our faith develops or produces this endurance or this perseverance. Your faith. We could talk about that all day long. Whose faith are we talking about? Is it grandma's? Is it mom and dad's? Is it our preacher's faith? Is it our elder's faith? No, it's your faith. We can make application there, but again, for the sake of time, let's move forward. This idea of producing or developing, we understand that idea, I think, as well, that one thing leads to another, and we're seeing that, and we're going to see that throughout the book of James. And we understand from just a secular standpoint that we have to do certain work to achieve certain results, right? If you want to get strong, then you have to lift weights. If you want to do this, then you have to do that. If you want to grow a garden, then you got to plant a garden, and it produces and it develops. These things have to go together. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, talked about it just a moment ago in verses 6 and 7, it talks about our faith being refined. And Peter paints a very nice picture there of this refinery again, of something that's being proven, tested. How do we know that it's pure? How do we know that it's good? It's got to be tested. And the same happens with our faith. It has to be tested to be proven. Because is faith really faith until it's been tested? I think that's where we get to the nitty-gritty, right? We can say stuff all day long. Oh, I would die for you. How do we know if that's true? Let somebody put that gun to your head. And then we'll see how serious you are, right? That's the idea of testing faith and proving faith. And that's how we know that the more this happens, the stronger then we will get with that. I got to move. All right, verse 4. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So here we start talking about maturity, but we also talk about another one of our and connections here. And let endurance have its full effect. What are we talking about? And what? And something and. So I had to go back and kind of get this straight. I've read these verses hundreds of times, but this and kind of jumped out at me. And what? Well, I think if we go back to verse 2, And we take out, you guys used to do that in grammar class. You had to, you know, take out the middle of a sentence to tie the two ends together, the subject and the predicate, because you get all those prepositional phrases in there that they matter, but they don't matter. You know what I'm saying? Like they don't tell you the full picture, but they add to the picture. So what are we anding here? What are we adding? What are we joining together, logically joining together here? Well, we're adding together, considering it joy, and letting endurance finish its work. Those two go together. Do you see? Now, again, we got to work at that. That doesn't come easily, but we got to start out considering it pure joy, and then we got to see it through to the end. So that goes back to what Brian was saying, letting it run its course. And then once we have endured, then we have this tested faith, this proven faith that then will help us to have joy the next time that it comes along. Let it be. Let it have its full effect. Let it finish its work. I throw some of this in here just from different translations. You may have something that reads a little bit differently, but I think it just helps. It helps me at least to kind of think through these ideas and what these ideas mean by looking at it phrased a little bit differently. So that, this one didn't make our list earlier, but the phrase "so that" comes up 7 times in James. 2 of those is here in the first few verses. I think it's worth looking at to see what he is trying to teach us. Well, let it finish its work. Why? So that we may be mature. And then later in the chapter, he talks about so that we would be a kind of first fruits, talking about something that God does there. Then our word "you" comes up again, so that you may be mature. Again, helping us understand our relationship versus God's relationship and the application to us versus what we can learn about God, so that we may be mature and complete. Are those the same? Somebody tell me how they're same or different. Mature and complete.
Yes.
Good answer. They are the same, yet they are not the same. Could somebody, well, I guess for the sake of time, I don't need to go down that rabbit hole. You understand the concept. Mature and complete, they do go together in the sense that they go together. I can't think of a better way to say that. But if we are not mature, are we going to be complete? No. Okay. If we're not complete, we're not going to be mature. We can again talk about that. But the point here, I think, is at the end of this verse where it talks about lacking nothing. That kind of wraps it all together. We're mature and complete. What does that mean? It means we don't lack anything. And he's going to go on to talk about that in the verses that follow. The word "lacking" or "lacks" comes up 3 times here in the book. And again, statistics, I know, it's my world, maybe not necessarily yours. 3 times in the book of James, 2 of them are right here. He talks about in chapter 2 the idea of lacking daily food. We'll get into that when we get a little later into our study. But it talks about then in verse 5, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." So any of you, there's our word "you" again. And then here's the second instance of the word "lacks" in just a few words. 2 sentences, the word "lacks" or "lacking" is in there twice. And I put this little caveat in there in case your grammar is bad as well. You heard the phrase "just lack finishing up." And some people say "just likes finishing up." I mean, I've talked to people with PhDs that said that wrong. Just like finishing up. What does that "like finishing up" mean? It's lacks. It means you haven't done it. You haven't gotten there. You're missing something. I never understood how somebody turned that into "like finishing up." But people did that. And they used that phrase incorrectly. So there's your grammar lesson for today. It's used 3 times in James, once about daily food, and then here again about not having something. So mature, complete, lacking nothing versus this idea of lacking wisdom then that comes up in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. So verse 4 talks about being complete, lacking nothing. And then you see the transition of thought into verse 5. Verse 4, "so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing." But if you lack, what do you lack? Wisdom. So if you lack wisdom, what does that imply? That you are not smart, mature, or complete is where I was going. But yeah, smart fits. You are not mature or complete then if you lack wisdom. So then what are we going to do about that? Well, we got to fix that. And that's what he's going on to here in the next verses. where'd I go here? All right. We also see, again, our concept here of you versus God, and I don't mean you versus God in the sense that it's a battle, but just the contrast here of us compared to God. If you lack, you should ask God, right? Because God will give you then what you need. And then how does God give? It talks about he gives generously and ungrudgingly. Any other translations there? Any other phrases that help understand that? Generously and ungrudgingly? Liberally and without reproach, okay? What does that mean? What's the application? Okay. We shouldn't feel bad about asking for it. We're told to ask for it. God's going to give generously. He wants us to have it. Ultimately, that's his plan, is for us to have it, and he's glad to give it to us ungrudgingly. Oh, I don't want to give Brian this wisdom. I mean, I've given it to a lot of people. Well, he really doesn't need it. No, God wants us to all achieve this or attain this. And I don't want to use the word perfect because people get a little uneasy when you talk about being perfect, but God wants us to achieve this level of perfection, this level of completeness, this level of maturity. Wisdom goes along with that. So he's going to help us with that, again, throughout this letter. This is just kind of building the case for what he's going to share with us. And ask God, and it will be given. Okay. Questions, comments? All right. Okay, good point. Yeah, I think that's a good way of looking at it. Sometimes, and I think Eric has talked about this in several of his lessons, sometimes we look at Christianity as a checklist, right? Did this, did that, marked this off, got that one, I'm good. But then maybe it's that level of maturity that Stephanie's talking about, of tying these things together and understanding the application, understanding maybe the softer side of that, other than just this got it kind of thing. Okay. Good. All right, verse 6. But let him ask in faith. So we're getting into the nitty-gritty here of how we're going to do this. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. All right. Faith was in our list of words, remember, 16 times in the book. Now, granted, 13 of those are going to come up in chapter 2. And we all know that chapter, know of that chapter, faith and works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. We'll spend some time talking about that. Once at the end of the book, in chapter 5, he talks about the prayer of faith. But then the other two are right here in the first chapter. The testing of your faith, we already talked about, and then asking in faith. Compare that with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. What does Hebrews 11 verse 6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Matt says. That's exactly right. So compare those two, contrast those two concepts. We got to ask in faith because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Moving on into that idea, without doubting. Can you ask in faith and still doubt? Maybe hard to tie those two ideas together. But I think we're saying the same thing there. Ask in faith as if, you know, ask it as if we've already received it, right? Pray with that kind of faith that we have already received, because God is generously and ungrudgingly willing to give that. Talks about the doubter is like. Here's another word that I thought was interesting. The word like comes up 7 times in the book of James. And James uses this imagery that, again, has stood the test of time, that we can understand, even though we're not a port city, we understand the idea of being like the sea or like the waves, like a flower, like a shadow, like looking in the mirror, like a vapor, like a fire, like God's likeness. Those are the instances where James uses the idea of the word like. But he says a doubter is like this surging sea. Everybody seen a surging sea? Not in Bowling Green, but saw one in Nashville a few years ago. But we've seen that surge, that storm surge. You've seen pictures of that. You've seen the tsunami. You've seen those kinds of things. This is more the surging sea, just out in the middle, the deep, dark ocean kind of thing. I think it's painting that kind of picture. But driven and tossed by the wind. What does driven and tossed by the wind imply? What picture does that paint? Out of control. Exactly. driven and tossed by the wind. Like, I have no control of what's going on. I'm just going wherever this thing takes me. That's the idea of asking with doubt, right? I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to pray, but I have no idea what God's really going to do. I have no idea that God is really capable, or no idea that he hears me, or whatever, whatever, whatever you can put in that sentence. Driven and tossed by the wind. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 15, 14 through 15, talk about that idea of being tossed to and fro. Every wind of doctrine, or every wind of teaching, depending on your translation there. That's imagery, again, that we need to think about. We shouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. And, I mean, we say in 2022, we talk about the idea of a squirrel, right? When I say squirrel, what do I mean? Squirrel, just take off. Oh, somebody's got a new doctrine. Oh, somebody's teaching something I hadn't heard before, and we just shoot off that way. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians. We shouldn't be that way, just chasing every little squirrel that runs by. James is talking about we need to have faith and not ask in doubt, as so that we won't be like this person that is just tossed to and fro. That idea of just tossed around like a rag doll would be a phrase that we would use. Having no control, just completely at someone else's mercy. Yeah, Bill. Okay. I'll just make the correction. It was Peter, not Paul. But yes, Peter saw Jesus coming and wanted to say, let me come to you on the water. He asked in faith, thinking he could do it. But then the imagery here of seeing says he saw the wind. How did he see the wind? Well, that's an interesting image to think about. But he lost his focus, right? He took his eyes off the prize, so to speak. And then he began to doubt. And when he began to doubt, what began to happen? Well, he began to sink. Great point, Bill. So yeah, that's kind of that personified, right? Okay, excuse me, verse 7 then, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. What person? That person, what person? The person that doubts. See above, right? All these things that have already been talked about. The person whose endurance hasn't finished its work. The person who is immature or is incomplete. The person who is lacking wisdom. The person that doubts when he asks. That's who we're talking about. The person that has any or all of these symptoms that we've talked about should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Yeah.
He also talks about double-minded man in verse 8. Mm-hmm. So I take it that this is like somebody thinking, well, I'm really trusting in this other thing in my life, but if this prayer to God maybe will do something, like they're trying to put me in a different world. But the story in Mark 9 of the guy that says, I believe, help my unbelief, that prayer was good enough for Jesus to cast the demon out of his son. But those two passages are interesting to compare to what's happening here. That the doubting is not so much like, oh, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's something that's trying to focus on God. But here, this is like somebody who's just attacking Jesus on the possible help that they're like.
Great point. Yeah, have you ever heard anybody say, well, all we can do now is pray? Ever heard that phrase? Does it crawl all over you? Like all we can do now is pray. We've done everything in our power to fix this. I guess we'll see if God can do anything. That's all we can do. Isn't that a sad thought? And it is. I mean, we should start with that, right? That'd be the first thing we do. Granted, yes, there may be things that we need to do. We can go on that path about, an active prayer and things like that. But this is talking about somebody that asks in doubt. You should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Just think about that idea, how pitiful that would be. Who would be worse to not receive anything from? God's the best gift giver, right? He gives eternal life. He gives whatever we ask. He's not going to give you socks. He's not going to give you things that don't fit or things that insult. Oh, here's your 7X t-shirt. What are you trying to say? He doesn't do that. He gives the best stuff. And if we don't ask him in faith, then we don't receive anything from him. No star named after you. That's just a tongue-in-cheek. There was a HR person at a company I used to work for that decided for your 10-year anniversary, instead of getting the watch or whatever, they were going to adopt a star in your name. Thanks. Okay. terrible gift. Okay. God doesn't do that. All right. Verse 8. Why? Why is this person not going to receive anything? Eric talked about this idea of being double-minded. Look at some of the, I just wrote down some of the things that I saw looking at the idea of being double-minded and unstable. Two-souled, unsettled spirit, trying to go two directions at once. You can see that imagery, right? Tie two cats' tails together. See how that works with them trying to go two directions at once. Talks out of both sides of his mouth. Says one thing to one person, one to another. That kind of idea. One said it's a character flaw that permeates and undermines all aspects of a person. Think of somebody that you would call double-minded. What do you think about that person? Usually it's not very good, right? It's only used two times in the scripture. Both of those are by James, and it's again in chapter 4 and verse 7. Real quick, let me end with this. So again, if you go back to our schedule, you see we start out talking about trials, temptations, maturity. We end with this, the conclusion, this faithful prayer. Look at what's in the middle. I think this helps us understand the structure of the letter. James starts out saying, greetings, joy to you. Then he says, your trials are going to help make you mature. The rest of the letter pretty much tells you some examples of that, right? Hearing but not doing the word, playing favorites, saying but not doing, the tongue can get you in trouble. Whole list of things that could be trials and temptations in your life. And then at the end, he's going to bring it back around. Remember to be patient in suffering. This will help keep things in perspective. And then he concludes talking about prayer. So you see kind of how we start, how we end, and then all the things we're going to discuss in the middle, hopefully to help us get there. All right, thanks for your attention, your participation. We'll continue in a couple weeks.